Church family, it is a joy to be with you. You please open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14. We're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And I have a question for you today, which our text will speak much of, and is this: where do you go in troubling times? Where do you go in troubling times? What is your default? In troubling moments, are you one of those people who needs to go on a walk or go on a run? Are you one of those people who just sits down? You need to think. You need to process through what's going on. Maybe you're one of those people who needs to talk it out, so you want to talk to a friend, or maybe you want to be left alone by everybody. Maybe you eat some of your favorite food, and as you're eating, you're thinking, or maybe you lose your appetite altogether. Where do you go in troubling times? We've been living through some troubling times with the COVID-19 pandemic. But not only that, in our church family alone, we've had family members pass away, older parents. We've had strokes. We've had older mother passing away, a father passing away, a close grandparent pass away. We've had cancer surgeries, grieving, job loss, hours cut, marital conflict, disobedient children, schooling difficulties, and a lot of uncertainty. Where do we go in troubling times? In today's passage, Jesus invites us into a moment where the disciples are quite troubled. For Judas has already left to betray Jesus. Peter is just told he's going to deny Jesus. And Jesus starts talking about going away, and where he's going, they cannot come. And so there is trouble. They've given their lives. This has cost them everything. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. Now he's talking about going away. This is a troubling time. John is the only gospel to record most of what happens in these next several chapters. And Jesus gives words of comfort and words of courage to his disciples. So as he's talking to his disciples, he's also then talking by implication of us reading God's word, this inscribed word. He's talking to us. How do we handle, what do we think in troubled times? John chapter 14, we're going to study to verse 14 today, but we're going to first read just the first little part of John 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4. Let not, this is Jesus speaking, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would work in our lives as we process through a troubling time the disciples had, and Lord, we would learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus teaches us three things about what we need to remember in troubling times. The first is this: in troubling times, remember that Jesus is preparing your forever home. Remember, Jesus is preparing your forever home. Home isn't just a physical building. It's not just a physical structure. It's about relationships. In troubling times, the disciples need to not let their hearts be troubled, but believe in God. Remember, these are already like believers. They've already been taught about believing all throughout the Gospel of John, but believers need to believe. We need to continually believe. And he said, believe in God the Father, believe also in God the Son. Believe. You see, the struggling heart needs a resting place, needs solid ground, needs hope, needs a home. Jesus states that he is going to prepare a place for them, for his disciples, and he will come again to take them to himself. In troubling times, we must have a resting place in Jesus and his caring plan for our lives, both for now and the future. Jesus is 100% confident of his claim. Now, our Western eyes may not see some things that are going on in this text. We may be missing something. You see, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it is presumed that when a man proposed marriage to a woman to betroth her, he would often go to his home, to his parents' home, and build a new wing, a new room onto his parents' home. The bridegroom would go and prepare a place for his bride, and he would come back for his bride and bring her to his father's house. Jesus loves his bride, his church. He lays down his life for his bride, his church. And then he will go and prepare a place. He's right now going and preparing a place for his bride, the church. And then he will come back and take his bride to his father's house. This is startling imagery. Jesus loves his disciples. In the midst of their shakenness, in the midst of their fear, he speaks assurance. He speaks promise. He speaks of hope. What grace to weary, struggling hearts that Jesus speaks here. In troubling times, we need to remember this is not our home. In troubling times and difficult circumstances, these are not forever happening. They will not last. In those wayward relationships, in the fears and the struggles, we are reminded here that Jesus is preparing our forever home. Oh, what words of comfort when Jesus says, "Where I am, you will be also." True comfort for the troubled heart is the presence of Jesus. Jesus is calling us to believe that in the midst of troubling times. But we, like Thomas, might not be so sure. We may want more clarity. We may want more security. Is Jesus really all I hope for? Is he telling the truth? Can I trust him with all my life? You see, in troubling times, we must remember that Jesus, secondly, is our salvation. Jesus is your salvation. Verse 4 through 6 here. "And you know the way where I am going," Jesus says. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas isn't clear about the way to the Father's house, and Jesus gives precision. John 14:6 is one of the clearest descriptions by Christ of the way of salvation. Jesus, again, uses an "I am" statement, which should in our minds spark Yahweh, the personal name of God, what he declared to Moses. And we've seen throughout the Gospel of John all these "I am" statements. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of salvation. I am the good shepherd." And now he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am God incarnate." So let's look at those three different phrases. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. In our postmodern culture where everyone wants to pick their own way, everyone wants to just coexist together, Jesus says, "No, I'm the only, the exclusive way to salvation, to the Father." The difference between eternity in heaven with the joy of the Father and eternity in hell in opposition to the Father is what we do with Jesus. Do we trust his substitutionary life, death, and resurrection on our behalf? Do we trust he's the way, or do we try to make our own way to God? Friends, all paths do not lead to God. There's an often quoted illustration or analogy that's I've heard in college world religion classes, philosophy classes. It's pretty popular. It's about an elephant and some blind men around an elephant. And the analogy goes this way, that there's a blind man behind the elephant. He feels the tail of the elephant and says, "Well, an elephant is like a rope. It's kind of thin and wiry." And then, "No, the other blind man's beside him." He's like, "No, it's not. I'm feeling the side." He feels the side of the elephant. He said, "No, the elephant's like a wall." And then the other one might grab the leg and hold the leg and say, no, the elephant's like a tree trunk. And they're all saying the elephant is different. And so then the person sharing this says, see, that's what God's like. And all religions try to get a hold of God, but some have the tail, some have the side, some have the leg. But it's all God, they say. And so every religion just feels around the same elephant. But that analogy breaks down in many ways, but let me give you two. The first is this. It assumes that someone's not blind, that someone can stand back and see what's going on and then declare, no, this is what God is like. It assumes someone sees clearly, and usually it's the person presenting the analogy, the professor in the class or whatever, that's saying, see, God is just one God or many God or whatever, but all religions lead to the one God. But even the bigger way this analogy breaks down is that it assumes that the elephant doesn't speak. Our God speaks. Friends, our God is not silent. But not only does He speak, He became man. He put on flesh, and He declares plainly in this passage that He is the way. No one comes to the Father except through Him. All roads do not lead to God. Actually, most don't. Jesus calls His way the narrow path. And let's just say it's a miracle upon miracles that any of us know the way. It's only through Jesus revealing the way that any of us have a possibility of having knowledge of this. It's also knowing that we can go to God, but Jesus came and declared it. And even in this passage, He declares it to His disciples and declares it to us, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So He is the way. But Jesus is also the truth. He is not deceptive. He does not lie. All truth is God's truth. He does what is good and right and perfect. There is no shifting shadow with God. He is the truth, which means you can trust Him. If Jesus is the truth and always truth and never lies, you can trust Him. He can be trusted entirely in the midst of troubling times, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of hard circumstances. You can trust His consistent character, which also means in troubling times, you can rest. You can rest in Him when circumstances are bad, when things are falling apart. You can rest in Him. Jesus said in John 8:31 that as we know Him, as we know Him and abide in His Word, you will know the truth. Jesus is the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a freedom in knowing the truth, knowing Jesus, knowing Him, because He says, I am the truth. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's also the life. Over and over throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is making this point. John's making the point about Jesus that He is the life. Life is ultimately in Jesus. The born-again life, the spiritual life, that's the new life, the second birth, the regeneration life is in Jesus. So our hope for salvation is in Jesus. But our physical life now is wrapped up in Jesus. If we know Him, we abide in Christ. So we have an eternal hope, but we have a current, present, enlivened hope. Jesus calls this the abundant life. So life is best and given full purpose when it finds itself in Christ, linked to Christ. It's the life that we were created for. So we have life now, and we have that forever life that we're invited to, where we go to the Father's house. We're invited to this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So friends, if you do not have life found in Jesus today, let me ask you, let me beg you, turn from your sins and trust Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to make our own way. There's not another way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through some other path. It's only through Jesus. And He calls you today, like He did His disciples, follow me. And if you are a believer, there's so much application here in just John 14:6. He's the way, so you don't have to find another way. He's the truth, so you can rest and trust there. He's the life that you want, the purposeful life, the abundant life. In troubling times, we need to remember that He's our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And He brings us to relationship with the Father. And so the last point today is this. In troubling times, remember Jesus' invitation to relationship. There's some startling stuff in the rest of this passage. There's an invitation to understand the relationship between Father and Son. And then we're invited to participate in the work that God's been doing. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." You see, Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through him, but then he speaks of the unity of Father and Son. He says, "Whoever has seen the Father has seen me." Philip asks, "Well, I want to see the Father." He says, Do you still not know me, Philip? Jesus says, "The Father is in me and I'm in the Father." Jesus is the revelation, the exact imprint of the Godhead, the visual representation of the Father on earth. Jesus makes clear that the Father works through the Son. There's this unity of work and witness in the Son and Father. There's relationship between Father and Son. The Father's in the Son. The Son is in the Father. And what's going on is super important later for these disciples. For in John 14 through 17, we have many areas that the disciples are kind of learning, but it will become highly important when Jesus dies, rises again, ascends, and then sends the Spirit. We start getting some glimpses of what Jesus is talking about, but the disciples can't quite understand it all yet. But this side of salvation, we know what's going on. And what happens is Jesus starts inviting them into his work in a way that they haven't had yet. In an amazing way. He says, "Believe this." And look at verse 12 of what we're invited into. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." To believe in Jesus is to then do his works. We are not only receiving salvation. Those who receive salvation will also participate. They will be a demonstration of the rule and reign of Jesus. So not only are we saved by Jesus, then we walk in the new life that demonstrates the rule and reign of Jesus in our lives. Jesus says something startling here. He says, "And greater works will he do." And we're like, what? How in the world does someone do greater works? It's not necessarily greater in quality and quantity works. What it is what has Jesus been doing? He's been sharing about the kingdom of God, the expansion of the kingdom of God throughout his life. When he walked onto the scene, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He says, greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I am going to the Father. When Jesus goes to the Father, he sends the promised Holy Spirit. He sends God in us. So where Jesus' ministry was confined to a small portion of the Middle East, the Holy Spirit in every believer will bring gospel mission and message to the nations, to the ends of the earth, is what Jesus says. That is far greater work as the Spirit empowers the church to go and proclaim the gospel message. It is to nations. And it is in that nation-converting, mission-expanding, great awakening context that Jesus then starts speaking about prayer. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That is a prayer of mission. That is a prayer according to Jesus' name. We are part of the missionary kingdom expansion of Jesus' rule and reign. And he is telling us to ask. He's telling us to pray big prayers for his purposes. These are prayers that God delights in answering. Prayers according to his character and according to his revelation and according to his word. So fellow believer, we're invited into this. Are you praying those kind of prayers, soul-stirring prayers, mission-expanding prayers? God, save my neighbor. Lord, heal my friend. Lord, send more missionaries. Lord, use me. Do you pray those prayers? Or did you just used to? You remember that time in college or years ago or maybe last year where I was praying, I was leaning in, I was praying big prayers, but they didn't get answered in the way or the timing or the thoughts I had, and so I stopped praying those big mission prayers. The Lord invites you, friend, to trust Him, to get rid of cynicism, to trust Him and walk in the new life, to believe again. He's calling us to believe and then to come to Him and pray. Friends, prayers don't always get answered instantly. We know that. We live that. But we are invited into big prayers here. I've been reading a book called God's Smuggler. It's about a young man named Brother Andrew from Holland in the 1930s, 40s, 50s. And he prayed big prayers. This has been so encouraging reading this book. He would take Bibles into communist countries where you could die for bringing Bibles into communist countries. And he would drive his little car into those countries. And he would come to the border and he would often pray, Lord, you, when you walked this earth, you made blind eyes see. Lord, right now I'm praying you make seeing eyes blind. Blind to these Bibles, blind to what's in my car. And over and over and over again, it happened. I was reading just last night. He's trying to go through Romania. And it's like a long line in every car. The guards are searching for about an hour. Like an hour. And he's like, there is no way. Like they're going to see all these Bibles in my car. So he just pulls out some of the Romanian Bibles, puts them on his seat because he's like, they're going to see him anyway. So the cars slowly get going and finally he's next in line and he's like, Lord, I just need a miracle right now. And so he pulls up and the guard looks at him, looks at his passport and says, okay, you're good. And he's like, can I go or not? And he's nervous and he's like, do I just need to pull over so they can search me like they've done every car in front of me? And he starts slowly creeping, looking at his rear view, like, can I go? And he notices the car behind him, the guard is asking the guy to get out. And they're starting the search for the car behind him for that 45 minutes to an hour search. And so then he goes in Romania to deliver Bibles to places that do not have, churches that do not have God's Word. Big prayers. Missionary prayers. That's what we're called to. That's what we're invited into, this father-son relationship of kingdom expansion. And notice just the intimacy of the asking in verses 13 and 14. It reveals relationship. It reveals friendship. One of the things I've noticed, maybe some of you all have noticed in the COVID-19 pandemic, as you maybe working from home, for me, I'm working from home more than I ever have in my life. And there's a quickness of my kids coming into my office even when the doors are shut. I'm in my office, the doors are shut, they feel welcome somehow, some reason, to walk in the middle of a Zoom call or whatever, and I'm kind of like, my computer's here, and I'm like, go away. And they feel this comfort of walking in, asking things, making requests. Why? Because I'm dad. I'm there. They know I'm there. I'm just an open door away from granting whatever request they have because we have relationship. Verse 13 and 14 kind of feel that way. Just ask. Ask whenever, whatever. Just ask. Ask boldly. Ask big. Ask because there's relationship. Now, God doesn't get irritated at His children like I get irritated at my children. We have to talk through that, and I've had to repent numerous times. But there's relationship. We're in relationship with the Godhead here. We're invited into this. Friends, these are such words of both comfort and courage for these disciples then, and their comfort and courage for us as disciples now. So do you need that comfort today, friend? Do you need to be reminded of the steadfast love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the future home that's being prepared for you right now, and the fact that He will return? Do you need to be reminded of that relationship that you are invited into today? Or do you need to be reminded of the courage today? You're invited into this relationship that both gives comfort and gives courage. Do you need to have fresh courage today, fresh courage for mission, fresh courage for big prayers? And in troubling times, it's tempting to turn internal. It's tempting to fret and to fear and to be paralyzed by what's going on. But notice what Jesus does here. In a troubling time, He starts turning them outward to pray, outward to mission, outward to do the things that the Spirit's going to do. Greater works, greater missionary world expansion works. It takes courage. But Jesus gives the Spirit, which we'll find out all about next week, this courage today to be filled with the Spirit, to have big prayers of mission. So as we end the live stream now, let's take time to talk with those around us. Maybe you're with another family today from the church, and maybe you're just with your family. Take time to talk through this. Pray together. Talk through, where do you need to have comfort and believe this comfort in this text? Where do you need courage for big prayers? And take some time to pray big prayers that God puts on your heart even now, or maybe has had on your heart for years. Pray those prayers now with those that you're around. Church family, we love you. We miss you. We look forward to be back with you soon. Love you. Bye.